I tell you, I am filled with joy. It's good to be back in church. This is our second week after being out for 14 weeks. And we have started a summer study series. We call it Organic. And it is about the fruit of the Spirit listed for us in Galatians 5. And our kids online and in their packets they're given out, as well as our middle school, high school through Zoom or through meeting under the tent out in the parking lot, if you saw that, they're going over the same lessons we are. So it's more of a family study. We're all getting together for this. Now, we said last weekend that this passage has nothing to do with achieving these character traits with human effort. It just doesn't work that way. The growth of spiritual fruit is evidence of God's transforming power in your life. It happens naturally. If Jesus is Savior and Lord of your life, then love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest are going to happen naturally. The Spirit is going to move. And the closer you get to God through worship, Bible reading and study, prayer, giving, sharing, all of those spiritual disciplines, the more that fruit takes root and it begins to mature. Now, did you notice that Paul says fruits of the Spirit? He doesn't use the singular word fruit. Now, why is that? I mean, possibly, could it be because he's from the South and that he ignores grammar rules just like the rest of us? And I say that, it's possible. Because in 2 Corinthians, he says, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with y'all. Now, our modern translations have made that you all, but if he's speaking the Southern English, it's y'all. You know that. Now, that's one possibility. There's a second possibility, and that is he uses the singular to stress that these nine character traits, these qualities, are a unit. More like a bunch of grapes instead of specific pieces of fruit, that they come together. It's all or nothing. And what we see here is that all of these fruits are to be in all of us Christians. Because you don't have to work for it. And you don't just get one or two, you get them all. You don't have to shout at an apple tree for it to grow apples. Apple trees grow apples because that's what they do. That's how it happens. It's natural. Well, Christians don't have to make up a checklist of all these character traits and say, okay, I got to do all nine every day. So here's today, and I'll do this one and this one. It doesn't work that way. Just the closer you get to God, the more those fruits mature. They're in your life organically, which is why we call this series Organic. We addressed love last weekend. Today, we look at joy. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for just the time we're starting to come back and feel a little normal and just be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it does. It fills us with joy and happiness. I pray that you will speak to us through your word today. Let us clear our minds and our thoughts and just focus on what you have to say through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I heard the testimony of a Christian man who lives in California who had been diagnosed with brain cancer, was in the hospital, was going through treatment. And this man, according to his pastor, was an incredibly deep individual with God. He had such a relationship with the Lord, so much love for the Lord. And it came out in his disposition, so much so that one of his nurses wrote on his chart with a critical comment, Mr. X is inappropriately joyful. Now, I would love to have that said about me and about all of you, wouldn't it? Even in a world that is filled with turmoil and crisis and difficulty, we are inappropriately joyful. That nurse was unable to conceive how joy could accompany such personal suffering. And I get it. That's understandable because there are many people out there who cannot make the distinction between happiness and joy. So let's do that. Happiness is linked to what happens in your life. Okay, you can remember that by the beginning of each word, happiness and happens. So if life is going well, if you are healthy and successful and you picked up a promotion at work or you got a nice gift from someone, these are all factors in determining one's happiness. Everything's going great. It's often spontaneous. A spontaneous response to pleasures. I'll give you an example. If you're a baseball fan, you'll get this. Game 1, 1988 World Series. The Dodgers are playing the Oakland A's. It's the bottom of the ninth. They have a runner on second, two outs. They got one last chance. And out comes their Los Angeles superstar. His name's Kirk Gibson. And he comes out. He limps, painfully limps to the plate because he's been injured. He didn't even start, so they're using him as a pinch hitter. So he comes out there, dramatically hits the game-winning home run. As he's sort of limp running around the bases, he's pumping his fist, which is an iconic picture for baseball fans. They remember that, if nothing else. This momentum from this win propels them to win the series against the heavily favored Oakland A's. The people, the fans that were in Dodger Stadium that night stayed for 30 minutes just cheering and so happy and high-fiving everybody and talking. Just an amazing, amazing experience. It was happiness at its fullest. But what would have happened if Gibson had missed that last pitch and struck out? You know, the fans would have left. They would not been happy. They would have not have stayed 30 minutes. They'd have been disappointed and disillusioned and frustrated and angry and sad and all those other emotions. See, happiness can be spontaneous, but it can also be very fickle. It comes and goes from day to day, hour to hour, pitch to pitch. Only if life is well and life is good and everything is great, then we're happy. Christian joy, however, is holy optimism. It is the natural, it is the supernatural reaction of believing God and His Word. Joy is eternal because it's from God. Joy can be our attitude in good times and in bad times. Joy can be present in our hearts even if we're dealing with illness or grief or a loss of job or coronavirus. Peter told us, though you have not seen Him, God, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We don't see God with our eyes. We see the results of God. We see evidence of God, but we don't see God. But we still believe. And because of that, we have this inexpressible, this glorious joy. And it stays with us even in a world that is broken, even during a season of life that is difficult. You see, we need a power outside ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to envelop us and grow the fruit of the Spirit, especially joy. Joy is anchored to faith, not feelings. What we believe
affects how we react to all the difficult times in life. I mean, think about it. What in life makes your heart leap? What really gets you excited? What really gets you pumped? What makes you smile and laugh and want to go around and high five everyone? We can't high five anybody anymore, can we? Okay. What makes you go around giving virtual hugs to everyone? We can all come up with our list. I want to address three this morning, and I want to show you how they connect to spiritual joy, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the first is family. We have families. I love my family. My wife will be married 40 years next year. I love my kids. My parents are still alive. I love all of my wife's family, all of Kim's family, in-laws and everybody in that family. Family can bring you so much happiness. But unless you have a perfect family, mine isn't. They can also bring you an incredible amount of frustration. My wife's sister texted me this week. A lot of laughing emojis. And she wrote, "Just wanting you to know I am aggravating your wife with repeated text. You are more than welcome. No compensation needed. Just doing my job." And what I've tried to tell her and what she doesn't understand, when she frustrates my wife, I deal with the consequences. So stop it. You know, I'm on my wife's side in this. Stop it. And that's the way it is with family. Everybody's got somebody in your family that is known as the instigator. The one who starts the aggravation and the frustration. The one who thinks that irritating loved ones is their spiritual gift. And they use it frequently. But their family, we still love them. People love their kids. They love their grandkids even more. But we've got to acknowledge that there are many people, sadly, who have not found happiness in their family for many reasons. Neglect, abuse, cruelty, divorce, bereavement. I mean, feuds, the list goes on and on. I conducted the funeral once for a man who really good man, loved the Lord, and he was a carpenter by trade, but also he had a wood shop, and he loved to go out and tinker in the wood shop and make everyone things, gifts, and he always had his tool belt on, and this became his identity. You never saw him without his tool belt. He had it on all the time. And when he passed, the family placed the tool belt on his body in the casket just because that's how people would remember him and see him. Well, after the service was over and the funeral director took the tool belt out, it just brought out the worst in his two daughters. And they each grabbed an end and they started a tug of war using descriptive, inappropriate language in front of all the mourners. And it was embarrassing to everyone who was watching. And there are moments in family that embarrass us, frustrate us, get us angry. Because family's often messy, can bring heartache. But when people belong to Christ, they have a new family, a spiritual family, God's family, a family that will encourage and comfort and love us even in the difficult troubles of life. I can't tell you the number of times that I've talked to people who have been in the hospital or have been recuperating at home or who couldn't get out, and people brought them food and everything, and they'll always say, "David, I could not have done it without my church family. In Jesus' parable in Luke 15, the prodigal son returns home and was embraced and welcomed back by his father, even though he had effectively renounced his family by going to the far country and spending all his inheritance. But there was great joy and celebration when he came home. God even made a promise to people who could not have children. He said to them, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. So even if you could not have a family of your own, even if you don't have a family that blesses you, God will give you his family, whose family name will never die out. It is an eternal family in an eternal home, and it's yours. And this family brings Christian joy. This family brings the fruit of the Spirit. This family helps and protects and encourages and loves. You belong. Being a part of God's family says you matter to him, that he cares about you, that you have a place in his family and in his eternal home, that no matter what the world says about you, you belong. You have value. You matter. And even if your own family turns against you, you matter to God. And there is joy that comes with that, that no one can steal. A joy that remains no matter what's going on around you or in your earthly family. All right, the second thing that came to mind when I was just thinking about this Christian joy and how it connects to our lives now is faith. There is great joy in faith. I have so missed worshiping with you in this building for the past 14 or so weeks. I miss you coming up and we meet out in the hall or up front and we're talking and we're laughing and you're telling me stories and just the fact that we worship together, and every now and then I'll be right back here ready to come out and we'll sing a song and it will touch me so much. It's one of those songs that just goes straight to your heart. And I can peek around the corner and I can look and I can see you standing and you're singing and there's smiles. And some people like to raise hands when they sing and share that joy. And it just touches me in a special way. It really, really does. I know down deep inside that I am not who I am apart from God's forgiving grace. The joy that is generated by faith is present in our lives. Always. Even when there's suffering and loss and bereavement or accident. I learn so much every time I read the book of Habakkuk. All right, small book, back pages of the Old Testament. Love it. Love even to say the word Habakkuk. It's one of those words that comes off with power, you know. Habakkuk. It's fun to say. But every time I read it, this prophet is telling how the nation is going to be invaded. And these invaders are going to come in. They're going to destroy everything. I mean, everything. And they have very little to start with. And look what the prophet writes. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, and and COVID virus is everywhere, COVID-19, and we can't go outside and we're quarantined at home. I mean, this is a real bummer here. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. How can he say that? Because the sovereign Lord is my strength.
The joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. The joy that comes from having faith in God and faith in His Word and faith in His Son is a strong eternal joy. And it's not wiped out by temporarily earthly suffering. You can always have that joy because your faith is in Him. And God takes care of His children. In His time and in His way. But He takes care of His children. I think we can also find joy in the future. And it's there. And by the way, just to give you an update, we are waiting for permits to be issued, which could come any day now. That's where we're at with construction on the new land. And so it could come this week. And when it does, we'll let you know immediately, and we'll have a groundbreaking ceremony. And just so excited about how God has moved in this church and how God has blessed us even through this time where we've been quarantined and the time that we have spent able to serve in other ways and minister in other ways. So please keep that in your prayers. But this is a joy that comes from another future besides just the everyday futures and the future of this church. This is a joy that comes from what's going to happen in the end times. See, despite all the problems and violence and wars and sin, we can find happiness here with family. We can find happiness going on vacations. I love going to the beach. Love going to the mountains. Love going anywhere. Just, you know, if you're going somewhere, just call me. I'll go with you. You know, you can cover my expenses for a week, but I'll be the spiritual leader and I'll pray for you so we get back. But seriously, we love these times. They're good times. John told us this earth is cursed because of sin. But he also promises in Revelation that curse will be removed. It's not a perfect world we have. We often find anxiety and fear on some days. But this joy of the Spirit reminds us there's a future awaiting us beyond this life. New bodies, a new earth, a new eternal home, a perfect fellowship with God's people. No temptation, no sin, no pain, no death. Paul told us all of creation is frustrated in its purpose of bringing praise and glory to God because of sin. But it's not going to be frustrated forever because in the future, all of creation will again rejoice. Psalm 96 describes what it's going to be like when God puts things right. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples of His faithfulness. That's the joy that comes from looking to the future, and it is assured it's going to happen. Let me show you this. This is a layout of the Jerusalem temple. And you have the outer court. You have, then you go inside. This is the holy place. Only priests were allowed in here working. And then that is a very thick curtain or veil. And only once a year, the high priest would walk through that veil into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the symbolic place where God dwelled on earth. You didn't mess with the Holy of Holies. So only once a year did the high priest walk in and represent his people, represent the Jews, and offer a sacrifice that would take the sins, all of their sins, and roll them back another year. A year went by, and here comes the high priest, and he would walk in, and he would again roll off of the sacrifice, and the sins were rolled back and rolled back and rolled back. Well, Hebrews 6 tells us Jesus is our high priest. He represents us before God. And He gave us direct access to God. Because when He died on the cross, if you remember, the veil of the temple was split in two from top to bottom. And it gave access to all of us to God Himself. Here's what's interesting. If you look at all the furniture of the temple,
The candlesticks or the menorah, as it's referred to, the showbread, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, of course, all of this. Do you notice there's no chair or bench or anywhere to sit? Because in the Old Testament, when the priest entered, they had work to do. And they would spend their time working and then they would leave. They did not linger in there. The high priest certainly did not linger in the presence of God. The high priest went in, he did the sacrifice, he got out. You just didn't sit. You came in and you worked and you served God. Now why is that significant? Listen to this. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. Why? Work was over. Those sins that had been pushed back and pushed back and pushed back were placed on him on the cross. And those sins were forgiven. The sins that were being committed that very minute were forgiven. The sins that I committed 2 years ago, the sins that I committed 2 weeks ago, the sins I'm going to commit a month from now or 5 months from now, those sins, I don't understand it, but my sins and your sins were also placed upon Jesus on the cross. And Jesus died to offer us the forgiveness of our sins and a future in heaven. The work is already done. The response is left to us. Will you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life? Megan showed what was in her heart today as she was baptized by her husband. If there's anything on your heart, please talk to one of our staff before you leave today. If you're watching at home, please, if there's something on your mind, a question about your relationship with the Lord, call us or email us. Let us know. We will respond. We love all of you. And I just want you to have that joy of the Spirit in your heart every day. Would you stand? Let me pray for you. Father, as we leave this place, we honor you with our joy. So much is going on, not only in our individual lives, but in our country and in our nation. And we've been praying for healing, Father. We've been praying for you to bless our country in a special way that could bring reconciliation. But let it be your way, the right way. And as we leave this, Father, may we take joy with us. Despite everything going on around us, may joy live in our hearts and in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I love you guys. You have a great week.